Again, we're very pleased to welcome you this evening. We trust the Lord will bless our time around His Word. We're going to read two verses from Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't think I've ever sung that last hymn that we've just sung. I know the tune, but I don't know that I've ever sung the words before. But it's exactly what is on my heart for this evening, especially the first verse of that hymn. Really, if we wanted to give a title to what we want to think about tonight, it would be that question, why the cross? Why the cross? We just want to read verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah has taken up the confession of Israel in the coming day, but it's a confession that will come and must come from every person who wants to enter into the joy of God's salvation as they look at the cross. Why the cross? Here's the answer of God's word to it. Chapter verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of His word. Why the cross? In the middle of verse 4, we've got the attitude of the nation of Israel, the attitude of those, many of those who stood around the cross when the Lord Jesus was crucified. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's getting, in our language, He's getting what He deserves. Perhaps they looked at Him and maybe they might have said, well, yes, He was a good teacher. He was a good man. He did good things. But they would say He went too far in what He said. He claimed to be the Son of God, and they were not prepared to accept that. But really, it's verse 5 that is especially on my heart tonight. Because for every one of us, we need to come to a point where we turn from looking to the cross in some abstract way. And again, just to quote words that Ron just used just a few minutes ago, we come to realize that the cross has a personal meaning for each one of us individually. And we come to that point where we look at the cross and we say, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Without that appreciation, without that understanding of why the cross, we will never enter into the joy of everlasting life. We will never enter into the courts of heaven. So what is in view here, really, as we look at this verse? It brings to us four aspects of sin. Transgressions. That has the idea of acts of rebellion. You go right back to the beginning of time. God said to the man that he could eat of every tree of every tree of the garden where God had placed it, except for one. He chose to break God's word. And in an act of rebellion, he disobeyed God. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In chapter 4 of our Bible, another man came. He tried to bring his own ideas. Instead of bringing the offering that God had wanted, he tried to bring what he thought God should accept. And when God was not pleased, he was angry. And instead of turning, instead of changing his mind, he was angry against his brother. And so we have the first act of murder. But you know, even as we think of that, you perhaps look at me and you say, well, yes, all very well, but you know, I wouldn't be guilty of anger like that that would lead me to kill another person. I wouldn't be guilty of rebellion in that way. I want to bring you over to the words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. He's just about to go out to the cross. He's got on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas would come to betray him into the hands of those who would take him and crucify him. And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin. To reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But particularly, in this context, he says, he will reprove the world of sin. And you can almost hear the question coming up in the minds of the disciples, what do you mean, Lord? And he says, verse 9 of John chapter 16, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of sin because they have never turned from their sin and never committed their life into my hand and received me as Saviour and as Lord. Why do I say that? Well, very simply, the sin of John chapter 16 is directly parallel to the sin of Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain would not believe God's word. He went his own way and he killed his brother. In John chapter 16, those who would not believe on the Lord went their own way and took the very Son of God and crucified him. And then we come to that question, why the cross? The Lord has singled this out as something very serious in John chapter 16 for this reason. Because we have to choose with whom we are going to identify ourselves. Either we identify ourselves with those people who would not believe and they took the Lord and nailed him to that cross. Those people who, when Pilate said, shall I release him to you? They said, no, we want Barabbas. Luke 23 tells us that Barabbas was in prison for insurrection and murder. And they said, that's the man we want, not this man Jesus, who has done so many good things. And either we identify with them, or we look at the cross. And we identify with those of in Julian verse 5 who say he was wounded for our transgressions. There's no middle ground in God's word. Either we take God at his word And we believe what God says, that we deserve to die and Christ died for us. Or we follow the way of men and say, he died for some other reason. Is it really that serious? Let's turn over a few more pages in our Bible and come to the penultimate chapter of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus has just been speaking about the eternal state, about the new heavens and the new earth, and about those who have entered into the joy of that everlasting life. And he's spoken of those who have come into that blessing, and verse 8, he gives the solemn warning. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And the end of that sin of unbelief is that the gates of heaven is shut. You know, we've done this just a few minutes ago. We sang those words, today the gate is open. The door stands open wide. But if we don't go through that door, if we don't come to the Lord Jesus as a sinner, recognizing that we are in rebellion against him, and that every time we refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adding to that rebellion against him. The day is going to come and that door is shut. And when in case of an open door that invites us to come in and to enjoy the mercy of God and to know the assurance that sin is forgiven, we'll see a closed door. And we'll see a throne of judgment. And we'll see America's hand of the Saviour who died for us. As he points away and says, depart from this into everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the last sight that the condemned sinner will have as they go out into everlasting judgment is of that wounded hand of the Saviour who died so that their transgression, their sin could be put away, as he points away to the place of judgment, because they refused the only hope of salvation. He was wounded for our transgressions. At the end of that list, in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, all liars. And perhaps tonight you might sit here and say, well, you know, I'm not really guilty of sin. I haven't done any great sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read these words, for the sin and come short of the glory of God. Just a little earlier in that same chapter, when men speak about God and make accusations of the character, against the character of God, Paul raises this challenge. Let God be true, and every man a liar. You may look at your life, I may look at my life, and we may compare ourselves with others and say, I haven't done the things that other people have done. When we look at our lives against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only man who never sinned, we have to confess that we fall short God's word tells us we fall short. And if we refuse to accept it, we will want that company of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Or liar. Because God cannot lie. And if we deny what God says, we are the ones. In the words of 1 John 1 verse 8, we are the ones who are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, let's take the first part of this phrase though. Our transgressions, yes. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Why the cross? Because that is God's only answer. Every one of us is guilty of sin. God has provided an answer to that sin in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to be the Saviour of the world. He went out to the cross to take the punishment of our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the moment we look at that cross and we say, yes, I accept, it was my sin that put him there. God can accept us. God will accept us. That's what God asks from us. We can't save ourselves. As we go through this verse, you see it gets even worse. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's not just acts of rebellion, of breaking God's commandments. That is a spirit that says, I'm not going to bow to what God says. And we look at one man who walks through this world. And every moment of every day of his life, he did exactly what God wanted. There was never a rebellious thought, never a rebellious word, never a rebellious action. He never fell short in any way in the whole of his life. But he went out to the cross. And that word bruised, it's got the idea of being crushed. And perhaps we can think of the situation. I suppose, thinking of the time when the Bible was written, in the days when slavery would have been rife. We can think of situations where a slave comes into a house. And the master asks him to do something. I'm not going to do it. And whatever that master asks of his slave, the slave says, I'm not doing it. And he's got that rebellious spirit. And in that sort of environment, ultimately, if the master chose, he had the right to put the slave to death. For such a rebellious spirit. We have chosen a path by nature of rebellion against God, not just at rebellion back, but a rebellion, a refusal of what God says. Why the cross? Because the cross says to us that that is God's answer to the question of sin. Either we accept it or we are in a spirit of rebellion against God. And whatever argument we give for not accepting the claims of Christ as revealed at the cross, we're in rebellion against God. But when we look at the cross, all the weight of God's anger and judgment against sin and against that rebellious spirit fell on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be set free. He took everything we deserved. Somebody who's going about, that's really the picture of iniquity. Somebody who's going about with that spirit that they're going to upset, they're going to be awkward, they're going to do everything they can to upset Peter Burton. And all the anger and all the judgment that would deserve was laid on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God could be righteous in putting away that sin from our account. And we can't imagine the weight that fell on the Lord, crushed under the weight of sin. You know, there's a hint of, I think it was it last week it was quoted? I know it was quoted very recently. Oh, teach me what it meaneth that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. I think it may have been Fraser on Tuesday night who quoted the words of the hymn. And one of the verses of that hymn says, oh, teach me that if none other hath sinned but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only, must atone. Have you ever come to that cross? Have you ever looked at the cross where the Lord Jesus died? And said, if I was the only sinner, he would need to have gone through all that to save me from sin. Yet in one sense we can tell, and we're glad to be able to tell, that what the Lord Jesus did at the cross, it's sufficient for every person throughout the whole world, throughout the whole of human history. And there's no person who will ever go out under the judgment of God who could not have been saved as a result of what the Lord did at the cross. That's one side. The other side is this, that my sin is so horrendous in the sight of God that nothing less than the cross of Christ would deal with that sin. Again, we come down to that question. Do you accept what God says? Do you believe and do you recognize why the cross? Because I was a rebel. Because I was in it, not just committed sins, but I was in a spirit of rebellion against God. It gets worse in verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And really the picture here is of where that rebellion has reached to a point of open hostility. And there's that choice, am I going to go or am I going to fight against it? You know, that's where Cain got, isn't it? Genesis chapter 4, where we quoted that. He was going to fight, he couldn't do anything against God directly. So he killed his brother instead of God. When we come to the New Testament, the Jews show their hatred of God in the way they treated the Lord Jesus, for all the profession, for all that they said about following God, they showed by their actions that they hated him. And yet God used the very hatred of men to make a way of peace. Think of that picture of warfare. And here's an army getting ready to go out against the enemy. and you look out and you see the enemy against you, and you've got a choice to make. Am I going to go into the battle and fight against that enemy? Or am I going to allow the enemy to make demands of me to secure peace? And we were in that army that was in rebellion against God, alienated by sin and wicked works, in the words of Colossians chapter 1. And when we were in that rebellion against God, he points us to the lake of fire and says, that's what your rebellion deserves. And then he points us to the cross of Christ, and he says, I'll send my Son to take all that full weight of wrath and judgment that you deserve, so that you can be set free. And that's the wonder of this message. As God looks down and sees us, it would be impossible for us to describe in human words how hateful we were in the sight of God because of our sin. And yet God sent his love on us. And God heaped all that hatred of our sin on the person of his beloved Son, so that we could be delivered from sin, so that we could be brought not just into a condition of peace with God, we can be brought to sons of God. This is the very family of God. We can be brought to the assurance that we've got a home in heaven with the Saviour as a child of God. And then at the end of verse 4, and with his stripes we are healed. Sin has had its effect. Sin has come in. Sin has corrupted our lives. It's left us utterly weak, utterly helpless, utterly impossible, utterly unable to do anything to save ourselves. And it's not just that the sin, the rebellion, is forgiven. It's come to life, it's turned round. Instead of a life of sin and departure and rebellion against God, of enmity, saying, I want to go my way. Oh yes, I'm prepared. I'm prepared perhaps to come and to listen, just so long as I don't have to do anything about it. I'm quite happy to believe that Christ died for sins, but don't make me the sinner who needs a Saviour. But when we turn from that position to the position that we look at the cross, and we say, why the cross? And we say, it's because I was the sinner. Because I was the devil. Because I was of a mindset that was in rebellion against God. Because I chose a path that was in open hostility to God. In open defiance of God. A path that would utterly destroy me. But the Saviour doesn't want just to forgive that past. He wants to give us a whole new life. When Adam sinned, he was cut off from God. Everything he knew about God, everything that God wanted him to enjoy, was lost. Paul puts it this way. In Ephesians chapter 1, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We know what we mean when we say to someone that they might as well be dead. As far as God is concerned, that's exactly where we are by nature. But when we take the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, when we recognise why the cross that Christ died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We can look at that cross and we can find the healing that he can give. That word healing, it can be translated made whole, and that's exactly what he does. The life that we have that was dead because of trespasses and sin, we're made alive. The Spirit of God comes and breathes life into us. He brings us back into fellowship with God. He brings us back into the enjoyment of all that God can give. He breaks the power of sin, not just to forgive the sin, but to break that power of sin that means we can't set ourselves free from the path that we're on. He gives us that new life. And we have the assurance that the day is coming. But instead of facing an awful judgment and hearing the words of the Lord, depart from me into everlasting fire, we'll hear the shout of the Lord as he comes to the air. And to use the words of Revelation chapter 4, as he calls to his people and says, come up here, and we'll be caught up to be forever with the Lord. The door opened in heaven, there's a door open tonight, a door of mercy to bring salvation through the cross. If we go through that door tonight, we have the assurance that when the Lord comes, there'll be a door open in heaven. And with Christ, we will be taken through that door to be forever with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank thee and praise thee again tonight for the wonder of thy salvation. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the wonder that the eternal Son of God was willing to come into this world. We think of words that say, he that spared not his Son, and we look to the cross. And we think of the full weight of God's judgment falling on thy Son as he suffered there, so that we could be set free. Help us, we pray, that we may understand all that the Lord did that day. We pray and might please thee tonight that no one would leave this hall without knowing the joy of thy salvation. We look to thee for thy blessing as we commit ourselves to thee now in the precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ.